If you'd like to follow along in with the scripture today, if you want to turn to Luke, the 10th chapter, a very familiar verse of scripture there, a story, a parable that Jesus told, and he's talking all about this gentleman who was ambushed by these bandits, these thieves, and caused great injury to him. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. But today we're going to talk about not his wounds, but our wounds. We're going to talk about the wounds that we have. We'll talk about that in just a second. Nobody likes to talk about woundedness. Nobody. I remember when I broke my leg when I was a 12-year-old kid, it was kind of cool to have the cast, you know. Everybody gave you a little attention, but once they got used to it, they didn't care anymore. You know, everybody ignores your wound, and it's difficult. I've told you before that, you know, my paper cut's more important than your severed limb. You know why? Because it's my paper cut. I realize the comparisons are irrational, but I'm the one that's suffering this little cut. Today, I believe that God wants to give you the privilege to look at the wounds that you have for one specific purpose, so that he can heal them. The story goes in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 30 through 35, Jesus is speaking. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Wounded. We have all been wounded. And we remember those wounds. They're with us. Many of us do today. Some of us have managed to cope with that. We've learned to kind of get over the hump, if you will. The problem is the wound is still there, at least in our memory, but our focus usually is on the wounder. It's on the bandit. It's on these thieves, these people who I'm just minding my own business, headed down to Jericho, and boom, they have ambushed me. And they did these horrible things to me. Listen, let me tell you what this is. A wound is something that is by design is to inflict pain and sometimes even death. Our soldiers get wounded on the battlefield. You get wounded on the battlefield. You didn't sign up for it. You didn't strap a rifle over your shoulder. You didn't dress up in camo. You didn't get overseas. But you know what? We all live in battlefields. And sometimes we get wounded. And we are surprised. We're not supposed to get wounded. Sometimes the battlefield is your home. Sometimes the battlefield is your office. Sometimes the wounder is in your family. Sometimes the battlefield is the church. We get wounded in a lot of areas for a lot of different reasons. Let me tell you what a wound is not. It's not a paper cut that I mentioned earlier. It's not a misunderstanding. It's not a conflict in interest or a temper tantrum or a crybaby attitude. If that's what you're going through, then please forgive me, but suck it up. You're just having a bad day, all right? That's all there is to it. You need to grow another layer of skin and find a little recourse and somebody to cry on. But, you know, my advice to you is you're just having a bad day, so get over it. Now, I know that sounds real harsh, but sometimes that's what we need to do. We're talking about wounds here. We're not talking about little petty problems. So the problem is that my sermon today could easily be called The Innocent and the Injured. And we're going to talk about this because we are indeed wounded. Every one of us have been wounded. Now, I want to tell you the 4 general areas that we're wounded. First of all, we have those wounds of the heart. And by experience, we have brokenness. We've been wounded in our heart. We're brokenhearted. You know what? In that case, you know what we need? We need love. The problem with this is the most common. This is the most common wound that anybody has, and that is when your heart has been broken. You've been devastated. You've been disappointed. Somebody has let you down. The second area is the wounds to our body. And we experience weakness and pain. Sometimes it's injury or illness. And today, at the end of this service, if there has been wounds in your body, so to speak, if there is something that you need, a physical healing, we are going to pray for you. We're going to take the oil, and we're going to lay hands on you, and we're going to ask Jesus, the healer, the provider, to touch your body. These are the most obvious because they're obvious. You know, a doctor can diagnose these type things. You know, you see the cast on the arm. You see the bandage on the finger. You know, these are identifiable, so they're the most obvious. The third is the wounds of the mind. This is where we experience confusion and conflict. Things that we don't being able sometimes to even explain to another person. And sometimes that just adds to the issue. Is that these feelings are so confusing and my mind is so, you know, thwarted through all of these things that I'm facing and it's hard to communicate with another person. The problem with this is that we need rest and peace. But this is the most difficult to detect because it's hard to explain and it's hard to understand and therefore we don't get a whole lot of understanding. The fourth one is the wounds of the spirit. We experience many things when we go through wounds of the spirit. It literally clutches the opportunity and the communication we have with God. It just clutches it so close that it's hard to understand that God is even there. There's those times when we pray and Satan tells us he's not even listening, much less that he's not even there. And it's difficult. And when we things come, we need a Savior. But you know what? This is the most severe of all of the wounds that we're going to talk about today. Proverbs 18:14 says this, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" But a wounded spirit, who can bear? We've still retained our core values on the back wall here, and our number two core value, we value the lost, the hopeless, and the hurting. Now, the hurting. Those who have been wounded in their spirit. You want to live for Christ. You want to serve Christ. You want to have joy. You want to get out of bed in the morning excited about who He is in your life. And if I have a hard time just getting out of bed, it's a wounded spirit, not just in body. I'm going to talk about the wounded spirit for several reasons. Number one, a wounded spirit is hard to rise above. It's hard to get free from a wounded spirit. This is the type that you can't will your way out of this. You can't just get up one day and say, you know what, I'm just going to suck it up, like I said earlier. I'm just going to be big boy about this and put my shoulder pads on and we're just going to overcome this. No, it's a wounded spirit. Only Jesus can help you with that. And it's difficult. And we get wounded in a lot of different ways in that area. Another thing is so many don't understand it. It's very difficult to communicate what's going on there. Every Christian is supposed to be just overflowing with joy. Every time you see a Christian, they're supposed to be so happy, it's infectious. But you know what? Sometimes we go through some really bummed out areas. Sometimes we go through our own Garden of Gethsemane. You think Jesus wasn't wounded in that moment? You think that it wasn't, you know, his heart was crying out, God, is there another way? He understands what we're going through because he's been through it. The third thing is this. You cannot heal yourself of a wounded spirit. You can't entertain it. You can't get enough money. You can't avoid it. You can't, you know, cover it over with a lot of different things. Only God can really do that. Now, this is a dangerous place to go today, and I'll be honest with you. Because sharing about woundedness is not fun. Nobody wants to talk about this. This is the phone call that you've been fearing that you were going to get. It's the bad news you don't want. You know, every time my mom calls because she's 89, I'm worried about getting a call from Alabama. And she called yesterday, told me that my aunt is now, her kidneys have failed, and she's on hospice. I heard my mom, 89 years old, I said, Mom, that's your last sibling. She goes, I know. And there was just silence. And I said, God, that's exactly what I'm going to be talking about tomorrow. My mother is wounded in spirit because her sister, the last one, and listen, they were Catholic. They had a lot of kids. My mom would be the last one after she passed away. I could just hear her brokenness. And I wanted to reach through the phone and just hug my mom and whatever. And I said, Mom, somehow Jesus is going to take you through that. And it sounded like such a cliche. But then I realized it's not a cliche at all. It's not only what she believes, it's what I believe. And I didn't discard it as just a cliche anymore. It was the cry of my heart. And it was my prayer. I prayed all day yesterday. God, just heal my mom's heart. And when the word comes, because my aunt is 94, you almost want to go, Aunt Rita, what are you waiting on? It's so natural, but at the same time, it's going to be painful. It's a wounded spirit. I'm not quite sure how we like these things because it stirs up a lot of feelings that lie dormant. Some of our wounds are things that are way from the past. We're going to knock the scab off of some wounds, and that's not a whole lot of fun. But the reason we're going to talk about this and talk about it honestly is because without doing this, Jesus can't heal them. It's all within the injunction. Why are we going to do this? So that we can be healed. So let me talk to you about the areas that we're wounded in spirit. There, I got 10 things I want to share with you real quickly. Number one, we are wounded by words. We are wounded by what people say to us. Negative, harmful, often critical words. Some of you were called stupid when you were young to the point that that's what you felt like. You were stupid. You were stupid. You were no good. You can't get your act together. You're no good. Those are harmful words. And regardless of whether they were spoken just as an evaluation of the moment or whether somebody was trying to motivate you, I mean, I've had coaches say things to me that weren't too really cool, you know. Some of you went through the military. My two brothers came back from, you know, basically said, I was called things I never knew existed. You know, there's a reason for that type of thing. But I'm talking about people who just say things that wounded you. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. It also goes on to say that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And words sometimes cut like a knife and they go straight into our spirit. Listen, they don't just bounce around up here and we go, yeah, okay, but I disregard that. Most of those go straight to our heart because of the person who said it, and it's very difficult. They bring life and death. Proverbs 18:6 says this, a fool gets into a constant fight. His mouth is his undoing. His words endanger him. You know why? Because words have spiritual value. And some of you have been wounded by words in the past. And you've learned how to glaze over it, and you've grown out of it in some ways, but it still lies dormant in there as this extremely hurtful wound. And God wants to heal you of that today. The second area is sin. Sin is whatever comes between you and God. And it directly affects your spirit. Everything we do with this body, every word that comes out of this mouth, everything that goes into this mind, every feeling that I express affects my spirit. And that's why it's so critical. Psalms 38 says, your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. There is no health in my body, David said. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. He was hurting because of the sin in his life. Listen, I know that we hate that when we sin. I know that we get convicted when we have sin. But it also has a double effect on us, and Satan loves it because it gets in there and it wounds us, especially in our spirit. It causes us to feel like we are just such a waste of time in God's eyes. Satan's two greatest tools in you is guilt and shame. That's just the thing that he brings to you, guilt and shame. There are so many people that were in church or are not in church anymore because Satan was allowed and had the opportunity to remind them, you're guilty and aren't you ashamed of what you're doing? And they will never show themselves back up in church again. And it's harmful. It's our sin. The third thing is simply this, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is the breeder of wounded spirits. Perhaps more people get wounded in this area than anywhere else. Every wrong relationship we have affects us and does something into our spirit. As a matter of fact, the Bible separates sexual sins from all other sins. Let me tell you what Rodney Francis said. Christians are joined to the Lord as one spirit. Sexual immorality joins us to the body of another partner. It is spiritual. Sexual immorality affects every part of our being, the spirit, the physical, the emotional, our conscience, and our mentality. You see, when we are irresponsible sexually, when we have an affair, boys and girls, listen, when you have sex before you get married, when you're irresponsible with where we go on the internet, those are sexual sins. It's sexual immorality. And not only is it setting a path of destruction, but it's also wounding you in your spirit. You see, if you're going to kill the plant, don't chop it off at the top of the ground. Dig down in there, get that root, and get rid of it. Because that's where the wound is, and if it's wounded you in your spirit, it doesn't matter how wonderful you look on the surface, down deep inside, all you see is conviction and rottenness. And Satan loves to get a hold of that. And it's horrible. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sin a man commits are outside the body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. We did an exercise years ago when we were trying to talk to teenagers about abstinence. We got them all in a room. We put a Band-Aid on their foreheads. So, okay, we want you to put this Band-Aid on your forehead. On the count of three, I want you to take your Band-Aid off and swap it with somebody else's. And without even going there, they went, ew. So we did it. And you know what? After about the sixth time, the Band-Aid didn't stick anymore. It wouldn't even stick to someone else's forehead. That's what happens with sexual immorality. It causes us to be so numb. We're wounded in our spirit that we don't even have communion with God anymore. We're cut off from Him because of our sexual irresponsibility. It's a lot more than sexual diseases. It's a lot more than families being busted apart. It's a lot more than just guilt and shame. It's a wound to your spirit. And God knows that if you get down in there, Satan has a great handle on you and he doesn't want you to go there. Physical acts have spiritual consequences. And we need to be reminded of that. Number four is satanic attack itself. It's when Satan comes against us. Let's not be stupid. And I say that word respectfully. Satan hates you. The minute you became a born-again believer, there was something that came into your life and changed your life that absolutely made him angry. You are the new target because you're the representation of Christ in the flesh. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't like that. The thief comes in the night to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan wants to wound us in our spirit, because when we carry a wounded spirit, we're no threat to him. When you're wounded in your spirit, you can't pray. When you're wounded in your spirit, you can't sing. You can't love. You don't witness. You don't read your Bible. And he knows that. He loves to keep you in that place. Psalms 143, David is crying out to God, and this is what he says. The enemy has persecuted my soul. He has smitten me. And that word smitten literally means to be bruised and wounded. He's literally smitten my life down to the ground. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. According to the Strong's Concordance, that word desolate literally means made numb, stunned, or devastated. There's been those times when we've been wounded and Satan has come against us and we feel this overwhelming just sense of blackness and this cloud looms over us and we can't break through every effort that we have. And it's a satanic attack. You're in spiritual warfare. And what Satan wants you to do is he wants you to cower down underneath all of that and to be wounded in your spirit, because it brings you down and it brings you low. And Satan knows that and he just loves to take an opportunity of that. Number five is poor role models. Some of us have people in our lives. Some of them had pastors as their title. Some of them were parents. Some of them were coaches. Some of them were teachers. Some of them were parents. And they were poor role models. They did one thing and said another. We have such high expectations of our leaders. And when they fail us, we are wounded. I remember when Jimmy Swaggart took a hit. There were so many people that they didn't want to do anymore. And listen, I understand it's okay to idolize, if you will. That's a very, very general comment. It's okay to be encouraged. It's okay to be inspired by these people. But they're just people, just like you. Your goal should be to always idolize Jesus Christ in his life. But sometimes these people, you know what? They were supposed to protect us, and they didn't. Kids that are abused in their childhood, there's these adults that are supposed to protect us, and they did nothing about it. I got a call years ago from a young lady that was in our youth group. She had a friend that years after she had graduated from high school, she's now married for about 5 years, has two kids. She calls me. There was a janitor in her school that molested her as a child. And she couldn't sleep at night. And she couldn't tell her husband about it. And she just all bottled up all these things. And it's because this role model broke her heart, but wounded her physically, and now in her spirit, she was having a hard time coming out from underneath this. I got to tell you, it was the most difficult thing that I'd ever done, is trying to help this young lady get through this. And I sat there as she told her husband what had gone on. Horrible, horrible role models. We have a great responsibility, and that is to set the pace for greatness in everyone that we get to influence. And it's a difficult problem, and we're not all perfect, but I'm going to tell you what, we can get as close as we can. And there's a whole lot of people that will forgive us. Matter of fact, the next one is unforgiveness. We're wounded in our spirit through unforgiveness. This is hard to understand. I'll read right from my page. No matter how much someone has wounded us, we do have to come to a place of being able to release forgiveness to that person. Why in the world would we do that? Why would I ask that young lady, because I did, to forgive him of what he did? There was a whole lot of conversation that went through. This sounds like an extreme case. But I said, if you don't, you will be the one who will carry this burden the rest of your life. It will be attached to you as a wound for the rest of your life, and he will go free. Because you know what? She confronted him later on with her husband. denied the whole thing. Denied the whole thing. I said, it's not about a confession. It's not about an omission. It's about you forgiving him so that you can be free of that. You've given it to Christ so that he can take you to places you've never been before. You have been literally just held down to this level of depression. You've been down to this level of all these things. You remember every event. I don't. I said, but you will stay here. This brick will be on your head the rest of your life if you don't release it through forgiveness, and God will free you. You won't ever forget it, but God will free you from the wounds that this guy had. If we don't, we will pay a much higher price than the person who wounded us. We can't afford to let anyone destroy us because we can't or won't forgive them. Wow. That was hard, wasn't it? It was hard to hear. You know what's harder? It's to believe that it's true. You remember it just as much as I do, don't you? You remember it just as much as every one of us have a case. We have a story. We have a moment. We've had to make that choice. And some of us, every day, we have to get up all over again and say, God, man, only with your help and your strength, I choose to forgive that person all over again. I really want to take things into my own hands. But I release it. I literally let it go from my hands into your care. And God takes us places we never dreamed we would be able to go. Number 7 is divorce. This is another biggie, especially because it's so rampant in our society today. Listen, I want to be very careful. There are people in this church that have been divorced. There are people in this church that are remarried. Listen, I want you to understand, if you've been through that, this is not a judgmental statement. We're talking about the reality of life here and not your life and your way you chose it. Some of those choices weren't yours. Some of those choices were yours. God is a tremendous mender of lives and hearts. And there was a lot of woundedness in that as well. I don't want to sound like I'm not sensitive to the fact that some of you have been divorced. I have seen families wonderfully just resurrected through two people who have gone through devastating situations in other marriages come together and God used them in a powerful way. I believe that strongly. So I want you to hear that. That's my opinion, and I believe the scripture backs it up. But I want to read this to you out of this article. Divorce affects the emotions, it affects the mind, and it throws the children into turmoil. It upsets the wider family and relatives and changes the course of one's life. Rejection can become a huge issue. Many hurts are picked up and attitudes are hardened. If these wounds are not dealt with and healed, the baggage from the broken marriage is carried over to a new relationship. Often the process repeats itself. More wounds and hurts occur. I heard it a long time ago, so I don't even know if this statistic is still relevant. This is about 10 years old, but back then when we're doing a lot of student, you know, ministry, I would tell the students, said, listen, it's a fact. You know, 55 to 62% of first-time marriages fail. 75% of second-time marriages fail. It's probably because the wounds in that have never really been healed, so they take those wounds and carry them on to the next relationship. God loves us all so much, but he has a wonderful future for all of us. I have seen blended families be some of the wonderful blessings in life, but you look underneath the surface and you see a wonderful spirit of Christ. You see a wonderful spirit of Christ. You don't just find one of them that is a much more capable spouse than the other one was. You don't find somebody who financially can support them to where they want to go. You find an incredible spirit of Christ. And that's what happens when we are wounded of these things that happen in our life. Number 8 is death or great loss. Sometimes people die and it hurts us greatly. We're wounded in that respect. We lost somebody. It is always more tragic when you measure it by the extreme. The younger they are, the more productivity they had. I remember Larry Brummett, I've talked to him about it several times because he was my pastor's son, 48 years old. He was the CEO of One Oak, got cancer and died. Pastor Brummett just beat himself up over the fact that here I am, this old man, I've had my neck broken, I've gone through the military, I'm old, take me, God. But yet his young son died. We have things like that happen that doesn't make any sense, and we suffer this great loss, the loss of a close one or a relative. It's devastating. Proverbs 15:13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but sorrow crushes the spirit. Sometimes we don't know how to relate. I've told people that when somebody passes away, don't worry about just asking the question. Maybe they don't know how to answer. Maybe you don't know how to ask, but just ask the question. Can I help you? Is there anything I can do? Just let them know you're praying for you. They're wounded, but so are you. You desire to help so much. Don't worry about wounding them greater. The wound is the loss. And sometimes it's not death. It's a job. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's something you built up and somebody cheated you out of it, and financially you're wasted. There's a lot of ways that we suffer loss. And the problem with that is because of that loss, not only is there a huge void, but there's a huge opportunity for woundedness. We're angry. We're vindictive. We're just upset. And God wants to get through that and remind us that He loves us very, very much. Number nine is abuse, especially as a child. When someone mistreated you as a child, someone with your last name, somebody in your bloodline touched you inappropriately. Somebody at work has said something wrong to you. Someone has said things and done things that you can't even repeat. Hurt people hurt people. Does that make sense? Now, that's not an excuse. That's just the truth. People that have been hurt turn right around and hurt other people. Well, how about this one? Just try this one on size. People that have been healed help other people heal. You know what? It may have been somebody, another human being that hurt you. Don't be surprised if it's another human being that helps you get healed. Don't reject everybody. Don't put them at arm's length there because of the abuse. A wounded spirit comes into the lives of those children because of the abuse. The abuse can be emotional. It can be physical, mental, sexual, or verbal. But many develop this attitude, this poor image of themselves, and it's hard to crawl out from underneath that and believe that you can do anything and be anything because of these things that happen to you. There's no way to measure the intensity of this hurt that people are experiencing. You know why? Because they internalize it. They measure the rest of their lives by the abuse that they have suffered. And only God can cause you to be somebody that He always created you to be, regardless of what somebody else did to you, regardless of what else anybody else has influenced on you. You have heard the stories, and you know what? It glows right over our head, and I don't blame you if it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you or it doesn't affect you, but remember all those wonderful stories? And John McCain was one of them, hidden over there in prison by the Viet Cong. They did horrible things to these men, but their minds never allowed themselves to be idle. Some of them played golf every day. Some of them remembered what the Constitution was all about. Some of them memorized Bible scriptures. And after years of abuse, they came out of that and they became very, very productive people because they decided they are not going to live there. Every time we have a baby dedication and there's a little girl, I always tell the dad, I said, Dad, if you will always give this young lady the love of a father, she won't go looking for the love of a father in the arms of another man. That's what it's all about, and we have to protect them. Number 10 is lies. Lies. When people just tell lies about us. There are people who, for various reasons, delight in making false accusations. They delight in this idle gossip that turns into truth. They delight in saying things that just aren't true. Sometimes it's just jealousy. Sometimes it's envy. Sometimes it's because there's just too much pride involved. There's comparisons. There's competition. The spirit of pride? I don't know. There's a lot of excuses and explanations, but there's sometimes that hurts us, and we're extremely wounded. And this goes far beyond words, because these words represent a lie, a false accusation. And the problem isn't that it's about us half the time. It's when it gets a little too close to the bone, and it's something you said about somebody else. I'll tell you what. When you talk about my kid, you're talking about my kid. You're talking about my kid. And I'm going to tell you what, if I'm wounded in my spirit, I have a hard time acknowledging whether my kid might be guilty or not. I just want to defend my kid. You know, sometimes we've got to remember that it's not what you say, it's your delivery that causes the wound. You see, the truth is the truth no matter what. But the way we deliver it, the way we deliver it is powerful. We got to be careful how we use our words and how we talk about one another and communicate things to other, because the truth is always the truth. But also, what does Jesus say about the truth? The truth will set you free. So I don't care what anybody says about you. If you know the truth, you stand on the truth. And you let Jesus defend you. But first of all, let Him heal you or protect you from a wounded spirit. Because it'll go deep into the core. I guarantee you, most church splits have gone to somewhere. There's a wounded spirit in there somewhere. There's a misrepresentation of the truth. There's somebody that said this, and it got escalated, and boom. And now people's lives and their hearts and their attendance have been separated. Listen, you can be healed of a wounded spirit. You can have a better life. I promise you. If you'll let Jesus heal all of your hurts. If you have woundedness in your life, you're not alone. I'm telling you, this is the biggest support group you'll ever find. There are people that if we had a moment of honesty, if God would just tear away all the layers and we've really felt safe and we felt transparent and bold and courageous enough, we could spend all day in here talking about the wounds that we have. But there again lies some of the problem. We put so many layers and so many avenues of protection and seclusion over that that we have even ignored the fact that we're wounded. And it festers in there like an infection, and it festers in there like this thing that wants to come out. And every time we begin to excel for Jesus, it rises its ugly head and reminds us that we're no good. It reminds us that this thing is happening. It gets us off the point. The point is Jesus is the healer. The point is that Jesus has this incredible life for you, but Satan wants to keep bringing you back to the fact that you're just wounded. And if you have a wounded spirit right now, you have the ability to be healed through Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who knows a little bit about woundedness and healing. We love the story about the Good Samaritan taking this poor man and taking care of him. It's a great story. Rescue, binding up his wounds, willing to pay for his healing, his provision at the end and everything. But there is one that went to the cross who knows a little bit about abuse. He knows a little bit about words being said about him. He knows a little bit about satanic attack. He knows a little bit about lies. He knows everything about what we've talked about today. And yet he rose from the dead so that he could be your healer today. And that's what you and I need. Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 18 says this. He has set me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus is talking as he sat down in the temple and opened the scroll in the temple. He read, this is Isaiah, the 6th chapter. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And that's you and I. That's us. What you have in this moment are two things. This moment and a choice. You have this moment and a choice. You get to choose whether you want to carry this woundedness around a little while longer. There's a great story in John, the 18th chapter, where Peter got a little excited, a little ambunctious, you know, and he pulled out a sword, chopped off the ear of Malchus, remember? There's a simple, he's a temple guard. He was just on duty. They said, go out there, we're going to arrest this guy. And he's just kind of minding his own matters and following duty, following orders. Next time Peter goes, come flying out of there. The disciple of Jesus, by the way, comes flying out of the shadows. And they say, you know, he looks down, that's my ear. And he's just kind of bleeding. He feels it, and he goes like this. And then Jesus comes up to him, and he just picks his ear up, pops it right back on his head. Wow, what a miracle. Don't you wish that easy to have a wound healed? You know? But I'm going to tell you what we would do today if we were Malchus. We'd take that ear, and I'd put it in a jar, and I'd want to make sure everybody saw it. I'd make a poster, come and hear my story. And I'd leave it in formaldehyde so everybody could see it. It'd be preserved really well. And I'd turn my face with the ear gone. And I'd want everybody to come and hear my story of how I was.